And now, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thou who art the source of our very being and the comfort of our existence, we give thee thanks that in these few moments we have an opportunity to worship and to reflect upon thy love for us. We thank thee for those about us who care for our welfare. And we ask thy forgiveness in these moments for our taking for granted the love of our fellow man. We ask thy guidance upon this school, its administrators, its faculty, and those of us who are students here, that thy spirit may guide us in our endeavors to learn and to strengthen ourselves for the work of thy ministry. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. To think that in a situation and community such as ours, there is indeed an abundance of Christian concern and love for our fellow men. Perhaps it is also a safe assumption to say that only those who have had occasion to feel this concern in its fullest expression are the ones who can fully appreciate it. The four students who will share in this service are four among several of our body who have in recent months and days been in such circumstances as to feel the full expression of Christian concern here. May their words serve as reminders to the rest of us of the reality of the Holy Spirit working in our midst.
Following a long illness, my mother died on January 4th of this year. During the days immediately preceding that event and immediately following, I was profoundly grateful for the strength that was derived in part through my participation in this community here at Southeastern Seminary. I continue to be grateful for that, and so I am glad for the opportunity to try to share a few points that have come to me by way of reflection on this experience. Throughout approximately two-thirds of 1966, I was very conscious of the relative rapidity with which the end of my mother's life was drawing near. This fact became apparent and known to a number of you here in this community, both faculty and students. And throughout this period, I was quite aware of the deep concern which was made known to me on your part. Not only, as I look back on it now, was there great strength in this personal expression of concern which came to me from time to time on the part of individuals, but there were other things which were valuable to me during those months and which also served as preparation for the particular time of crisis which was to come. First of all, here in this community, in your midst, there had come to me a deepening of my own faith, an intellectual clarification, if you please, of its relationship to life and to death. And then there was an experience in clinical pastoral training at Winston-Salem, which I consider to be a part of this community, in which I had an opportunity to live daily with suffering and sorrow, and to think as I never had in my life about these matters. And in that context, I came to experience as I never had before the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of God to be in the midst of people as they suffer and as they face death. As I tried to help other people to avoid a stoic acceptance of suffering as God's will, but rather to see in the midst of this suffering God's ever-present love and grace, I found the strength to accept the imminent loss of my mother, who was then 62 years old, and in a sense only now ready to live. And then there was a third sort of preparation which became apparent to me only later in the actual time of crisis, and I will mention that in a moment. But at the time of my mother's death, there were the telegrams and notes, the flowers, and later some memorial gifts from persons in this community. And these things, these expressions of love were deeply appreciated at the very moment of deepest crisis. And some of these were expressions on behalf of the entire community or a group within this community, such as the Student Coordinating Council, or the seminary family as a whole, the student body. And the meaning of these expressions on behalf of a community was derived from the third item of preparation, which I deferred until this moment. And that is, the meaning was derived from my prior participation in this community. For I could think back on those times when I had been concerned about someone else in a similar situation, together with you, maybe a person whom I did not even know closely personally, but yet whose sorrow and loss I felt deeply. And so I knew that there were among you who did not even know me, perhaps, prayers and thoughts. And this was indeed comforting to me. And then there was another aspect of this prior participation, which I found of great help through perhaps a rather unique set of circumstances. For just as I was preparing to go to my mother's bedside, I received the news of even more tragic circumstances for a fellow member of this student body. And as I was waiting through long hours in the hospital, I found my thoughts turning constantly to him and his sorrow. And here again, there was strength in my being able to be concerned for him, and for this I take no credit. Then there was the funeral, when I looked up, was surprised to see several members of this community who had come over 200 miles. And I had never been more overcome by a sense of God's grace and love, expressed through persons whom I knew were expressing their own experience of God's grace. Then there was the mountain of food which we found when we returned. All of these things, as Colin says, can only be fully appreciated when one has experienced them himself. But it seems to me that though all of us are the recipients of God's grace through an act in Jesus Christ many years ago, and though we can always in the silence of our own lives, in separation from others, look back to our experience of God's saving grace. But yet it is only in a community of faith such as this that we can fully, it seems to me, experience God's love and God's grace through other persons.
My experience goes back quite a bit. Other than what happened to me last year. Of course, what happened last year was just a culmination of all these things and events that had happened back as early as 1958. In 1958, I was ordained into the gospel ministry, feeling full well that God had called me to preach. And that being my goal and every purpose was to serve him and to fulfill this that he'd called me to do. So having launched out and serving the first church that I had down in the middle section of South Carolina, I begin to realize here, as I was to continue to realize, God's ever purpose for my life. I was a junior in college. I guess you could say that I wasn't dry behind the ears, and I wasn't. So in 1959, I was married. In 1960, my first venture to seminary, having completed my college work. So after I arrived on the campus of Southern Seminary in September of 1960, and started classes there, this little thing that had been bothering me just a little bit in the past 2 years flared up again. And after that, about 2 weeks, I went down to see the doctor, the student doctor that came over from the medical school and served the students. Told him that the problem I've had of internal pain and how it had kept me from going to class and how I felt that it had hindered me to such an extent that I didn't think that I could go on effectively and study there. Of course, we talked about this thing, and he agreed, and then I went and talked with the student advisor. And he advised me to go ahead and stay out for that fall term and then start back in January with a fresh start, launch out again. And so I went on back home to Greenwood, South Carolina, and I decided that I would stay there up until this time that I was going back to the seminary. When I arrived home, this pain that I had experienced and which had caused me to have to return home flared up again, and almost immediately upon arriving at home, I was put in the hospital for some 2 or 3 weeks. All this was just the start. This was just the start. The doctor came up to the room and said, after having x-rayed you, you've got a peptic ulcer. Now, this is something that we can soothe for a while, and we can get it to calm down, and then you can go on, and you'll have to stay on a diet for a while, and you'll have to be careful, but you'll be able to go back to school in January. Nothing will hinder you from doing that. Just do what I tell you to do. And so I did. And a couple of months, I was back in the hospital again. It had The peptic ulcer had become a little more peppy, and so I was back again. Didn't get to go back to seminary in January. It kept me out. So I set my goal for the next term, and we waited. We lived with our parents. In this time, in 1960, our first child came. Every time we attempted to make an effort to go to seminary or anything pertaining to my work and my call in the ministry, it just flared up again, and everything was stopped, a standstill. Well, if you reach a point like this, you say, well, I don't know whether I'm doing the right thing or not. And this question was in my mind. God called me to preach, or was this just something I had put together, and he was stopping me here every occasion? And from 1960 until 1966, I was in the hospital and out 23 times. Pain had been a constant companion. And I really had learned to live with it. Now, one time the doctor told my wife, said, I know he hurts, he has pain, but said, just don't pay him any attention, said, it's just in his mind. And so she did that. And I reached a point, too, where I said, well, I'm just going crazy, I don't have any pain, I'll just let it go and try to forget it myself. So I did, I learned to live with it. It was there, I could feel it, but we went along, we trudged on together. I tried any doctor, any medicine, anything I could find or anyone would tell me of to help me to take away this internal pain, to put me back into progress again so I could work, support my family. I'd sort of forgotten about the ministry the time being. I had a family and I had them to support. And so in 1966, it just so happened amid all these circumstances, and it's too involved to really just give you an itemized account of it. I couldn't do it if I had to. We found ourselves at Southeastern Seminary. I had decided this was a place that I should be, and God's ministry was a thing for me to do. And so we found ourselves here, and amazed at times, we just, my wife and I, Verna and I, we would just look to each other and say, well, we're here, we don't know how we got here, but we do know why we're here. And we were going to make an attempt to go at it again. Pain still being a constant companion. I continuously prayed a prayer. Every morning I prayed, God, if it be thy will, take the pain away today. But the pain didn't go away that day, and so that night I'd pray again, God, if it be thy will, take the pain away tonight. But the next morning the pain was still there. And as I continued to study, and we lived here on the campus last year, everything went pretty good. Pain was still there, and that prayer was every morning, every evening. But somehow I knew and felt down deep that something was going to be done about this thing, because yeah, I had thought it was in my mind, been told it was in my mind, but I knew I heard. And some days it would be all I could do to keep from just springing up in the back of the class and screaming to the top of my voice, oh, it hurts, it hurts. I never did do that, but I felt like it many times last year. But again, that prayer, I still prayed. I had faith that something would be done about it. So on Christmas of 1965, I was in the hospital. The ulcer had hemorrhaged. And the doctor told me the same thing. You've got an ulcer. We can calm it and soothe it and let it go. You can go ahead and live with it. So we soothed it and calmed it, and I came on back to the seminary. And after that, up until the spring of that year, everything went pretty good. I began to gain weight more than I ever had weighed. I began to feel a little bit better. I was on medication that was helping, not removing by any sense of the word. But and so in May the 9th of last year, we were down on the golf course, and of course this thing hemorrhaged again, and they had to carry me to the hospital. And there in the hospital, they recognized the fact that it was the ulcer, it had hemorrhaged, and that was what they were going to treat me for that. The doctor said that he would go ahead and soothe it, and just like the other doctors had said that they would do, and actually that was all they could do, was all they knew it was the ulcer. But then on 3 days later, the hemorrhage became severe, and it demanded emergent surgery. Here's the place right here that I knew that amid all these circumstances of the past and everything had gone through my mind, everything had happened, everything had been done. When that doctor came in the room and looked at me and he said, fellow, we've got to operate immediately. I said to myself, thank God. I was going to get the answer to my prayer. Either I was going to come back and that pain was going to be gone, or either I wouldn't come back, but the pain would still be gone. Of course, I was critically ill for a month, and it was during this time that we realized how much the seminary, the students and the faculty, and even people we just didn't even know become concerned about us. And the doctor told my wife that all we could do would be to pray. There was no medical hope whatsoever, because that ulcer had penetrated into the pancreas and the liver. And it was just almost sure that I wouldn't make it. And the circumstances of the operation weren't made known to me until far after it had been performed. And the doctor, I asked him, was I going to make it? He said yes. And then I asked him if he would tell me exactly what he found and what he did. And another thing that fascinated me, and it's just a miracle, was that after they went into the surgery went into the pancreas and the liver, they had to sever some tubes there that had been eaten in two. And when he saw this, he didn't know how he was going to fix it. He didn't have any way he could replace those tubes. But he was going ahead and do the rest of the work, and as he come back out, he was going to reach that point again. He still didn't know what he was going to do. I guess he was just going to sew me back up and just leave it. There's nothing he could do. He didn't know what to do. But as he went on down, he turned the liver over, and to his amazement and to the nurses and the accompanying physician, there were two abnormal tubes growing from the liver, and as he put it, hopelessly hanging. And I said, well, what were those tubes doing there? And he said, God only knows. And so the entire thing was just a miracle. It's a miracle that I lived. It's a miracle that all of this came about and took place. And how everyone here responded. We didn't even know where the next meal was coming from. Verna was completely perplexed. She was just, she didn't know what to do or who to turn to, really, because this is something that she had faced for a long time, and now it had just, everything just heaved in at one time. And I know, bless her heart, that she was worried and quite concerned. But you upheld us, not only in spirit, but in many other ways. You really helped her, you really helped me. And this is something about Southeastern Seminary that will never escape me, is this feeling of togetherness, this thing of being willing to help each other in times of crisis and time of need. And you just never know how many times I was so happy to see some of your faces pop up in the door of that room. Many times I was just ready to throw my hands up and quit and say, that's it. But then someone would pop in. It'd be Mr. Todd, Mr. Sandusky, Gene McLeod, many of you. Come in and share something with me and I with you, and enable me to hang on. There was something here that I picked up on the way out as I was coming to chapel. I thought I would read it because this is the way I feel. And I probably put things together here sort of bad and really not too much organization to anything I've said, but I think the experience and what has come from it is the important thing. But I hope that each one of us will always realize that things are going to happen. Things are going to occur. We're not going to know why and where and how, and we're not going to see the immediate conclusion. But there is a God. If you put your faith and trust in Him and serve Him and honor Him, He'll see you through. It ain't no use to trouble and complain. It's better far to be happy and rejoice. Because when God sorts out the weather and sends the rain, rain's my choice.
I believe that perhaps the experience of Claude and Jean ring a bell in each person's inner emotions and feelings. I believe that we all would say that a strength has come into our life through the sharing of our lives, one with the other. If I had to sum up in a sentence the single thing that has given me the most meaning or joy since coming into the ministry, I would say that sharing my life with you and feeling back you share your life with me, this sharing of life, a give and take one with the other, this has been a real experience, a real enrichment for me. You who have not worked in a secular job 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week with all its demands and harassments, not ending when you get home in the afternoon, you perhaps don't know what I mean when I compare what we have in this sharing fellowship over against the demands of some secular jobs. I might even say more and more secular jobs. So this sharing has really meant a great deal to me. I came to this seminary and had fought through a situation where I wasn't sure what decision to make. And I came here and found that many others had taken steps of faith, had saw needs, had felt compelled to follow a hand or a thought or a need which was just being defined, was only vaguely seen. And so, as I have shared your lives, I've seen brilliant young men from out of college who haven't had glorious careers in business, but who have all the requirements and tools to go far. And you have inspired me a great deal to think that you would dedicate yourself and move out without having first found self-realization, perhaps in a secular world. And then I find many young men or older or middle-aged men who have given up secular opportunities and jobs, and you have meant a great deal to my life as you shared your life with me. Then, in this present situation here, as we learn together, knit up a fellowship here, we've found a great fellowship of faith, whereby that even across the miles, we can feel each other's concern. We know that somebody really cares, that somebody is really concerned about what's going on, that we're in their thoughts and in their concern, and to an extent they are there, whether or not they are seen. In this learning situation, I have found a great deal of substance for my life in the questions and answers, in the give and take of the learning situation, in the classroom, in the snack bar, in the little conversations we hold here and there. And even more than that, I found it in the actual living that we do, and the day-to-day encounter where occasionally we talk about a little problem or two, or may concern a church, it may concern a term paper or a lesson, but this day-by-day living, we have also gained, I have gained a new dimension in my life through this sharing of my life with you and through receiving a like sharing of your life. And then most prominent, and which our theme is for today, is in the crisis situations. Because I lost my father on January 30 this past year, and a student at this seminary took care of several bank deposits that had to be made. There were courses that needed to be rearranged in view of my schedule and in view of the crisis that had to be gone through. Children had to be taken care of. We have four kids. There were a great many arrangements concerning the church and all these things. I called on you for. I had to. And you know, I didn't feel like I was putting anybody out. It's a real good feeling to know that you can call on people without putting them out, that they're glad to do it. And the response was really tremendous. And then we went to be at my with my mother, and here we received the telegrams, the cards, the letters, the flowers, the many things. And they one of the professors of this seminary happened to be in a nearby town and heard about the what had happened, and made a special trip to come by and express his concern to my mother and the rest of us. And there is just no way to say how much it meant to my mother, and it meant a great deal to me. And then, of course, we had to come back, and we were behind on lessons and notes, and we had to catch up. And you have shared your life with me. You have sat down hours with me and talked to me when I didn't feel like talking. And then you have sat down for hours sometimes and listened while I talked. And this is good. This feeling of one life for the other. It seemed that many of you knew when I wanted to be talked to, and then many of you knew when I needed to express myself. It's been a tremendous experience. And I look forward to the future, because at the pastorate, we're going to be sharing each other's lives, and we're going to be sharing our lives with our people. This is the most enriching experience that I've ever encountered or ever expected to encounter.
We are very far past the time. Would you please stand for prayer? I certainly hope that within the next few days and in the weeks to come, that I'll have the personal opportunity of sharing with you individually, one-to-one, and perhaps helping you meet the needs that you have so ably strengthened and enabled me to meet these past 3 weeks. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, how grateful we are for this Christian fellowship together. Our Father, for times of trial and almost times that it seems that we just can't go on, it is then that thou dost send one of our fellow men to us with words of encouragement, with words that strengthens us and gives us the power to go on. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit and his working in the lives of this fellowship of believers. Now dismiss us with thy grace and enable us to be open and freely to be used by thy Spirit in service to our fellow men. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.